Come, Holy Spirit, and touch my lips. Come, Holy Spirit, and illuminate our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts with love. Amen. A year ago this weekend, a great service took place at Gloucester Cathedral. The place was packed out with families, friends, parishioners, and probably tourists as well. There was a palpable sense of excitement in the air, which was probably only met equally by a certain amount of unbridled terror. Men and women wandered around in very new outfits, looking quite surprised that they had actually got to this point. And those who had had the job of making sure they got to this point had a look of wearied parental pride across their faces. The air was thick with expectation and the voices of those coming into that incredible building. The vergers bustled around, making sure bread, wine, patens and chalices were all in the right place. They moved in and out of the vestry with microphones and vestments, making sure that Bishop Rachel had all she needed for the important task ahead of her. Musicians were rehearsing and the pure voices of choristers floated through the air. Laughter, some of it hysterical, was to be heard too, and later there would be tears of pride and joy, hugs and kisses, celebration and wonder at what had taken place. Family and friends who had never set foot in any church were here to support, and the questions they had would begin to be answered. The Holy Spirit was at work, and it was tangible. A year ago this weekend, I arrived at the cathedral to that service, holding my own vestments, and joined other clergy in the Lady Chapel to get dressed. In the next door, Thomas Chapel, another set of people were dressing for the first time. I went in search of one particular person, hoping to find her and check she was okay. Heather was, along with 9 other people, about to be ordained as a deacon at this service. The question, "Are you okay?" is a pretty stupid question to ask someone as they are about to agree to take a step into something that will change and transform their life even more than the original call from God and the years of training already have done. But there she was, standing in her brand new cassock with a very new collar around her neck and looking every inch as if she was born to this role. Indeed she was. God had been working in Heather's life since she was conceived and had brought her to this moment. She had answered his call to take the risk and step out with the gospel in her heart and soul into a particular ministry. Here was our brave and courageous curate stepping into the unknown and trusting in God who had created her, redeemed her, and would sustain her. Yesterday, there should have been another day similar to that day last year. Heather, along with those 9 colleagues she had stood with last year, should have been ordained as a priest in the Church of God. Today, 14 others should have been ordained as deacon in the Church of God. Today, at our church, there should have been great rejoicing and partying as Heather stood behind the altar for the first time and led us in the service of communion. Instead, however, we continue to wait for that day where Bishop Rachel will be able to lay hands upon Heather's head, call down the Holy Spirit and speak the words of ordination. We wait for the day when she can anoint Heather's hands with oil for the blessing of God's people. But as with every waiting with God, the waiting is not empty. God waits with us, and it is often in the waiting that we hear the still, small voice of God calling us on, giving us courage and hope. Waiting is the hallmark of God, you could say. Waiting is the hallmark of us as disciples too. If you think right back to the beginning of the journey of the people of God, waiting has always been at the heart of things. Waiting and trusting go together too. Out of the waiting comes the deep trust in God we need to do his work of carrying the gospel into the world wherever we go. Abraham and Sarah had to wait so long for Isaac, and then they had to trust that God would give them the nation he promised. Moses had to wait for Pharaoh to allow the Israelites to go free, and then he had to wait some more to see what God would do with these people in the desert. He learned to trust in God and in the waiting. The people had to wait 40 years before crossing over into the promised land, and they had to learn to trust God as they journeyed too. The kings, the judges, the prophets, all of these had to wait to see what God was doing and to find out where their part was in God's plan. They all had to learn to trust in the plan and to trust that God's timing would be right. On and on we go as we wait for the Messiah to grow from baby to manhood, wait in the desert for 40 days, wait for the crowds to come and the disciples to catch on to the message, wait in Jerusalem, wait in the Garden of Gethsemane, wait for the trial to end, wait for 6 long hours hanging on a cross, wait for 3 long days of grief, wait for another 40 days before ascension, wait for another 10 days before Pentecost. So many stories too of those who had waited for healing, for release, for love, for acceptance, for someone to see them as they truly were. Wait, 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 wait. So much waiting, and we are still waiting now. We are waiting in the middle of a pandemic for relationships to come back to us, for hugs, for holidays, for all the things of normal life. Except maybe in the waiting, we need to understand God's will for us. Perhaps this is God's plan, that we learn to wait, that we learn to be still with him. But we are also waiting for the return of Jesus, waiting to see how God's plan is coming to fruition, waiting for the next thing. And so many in our world still waiting for healing, still waiting for release, still waiting for love, still waiting for acceptance, still waiting for anyone to really look and see the potential, to see them as they truly are, instead of assigning labels of failure to them. Labels that read disabled, child, black, asylum seeker, special needs, gay, trans, lesbian, poor, etc., 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 etc. God is waiting too then, waiting as he has always done, for his people to realise that the waiting we are doing is not to be passive. It is to be active, we are told, not active in the sense of running ourselves ragged, but active in the sense of bearing the gospel in ourselves so that others might see something of the light of Christ within us, which will in turn give them light in their lives that might just start to peel the label off as we show them they are loved and are equally a child of God as ourselves. God is waiting on us, waiting for us to recognise his call in our lives. Heather is waiting, but she does not stop being a messenger of God because she cannot be ordained priest. Her waiting is active, even if she is sitting or standing still. She is still a messenger of Christ, even if she can no longer go into the school building, the church building, or people's homes for pastoral visits. Heather is a messenger of God with her heart, for it is enlarged by God. She is a messenger of God in her wisdom and her words. She is a messenger of God by her very being. In our gospel reading this morning, we come to the end of the section in Matthew where Jesus has been talking about mission and about sending labourers out into the harvest. The readings over the past couple of weeks have enabled us to see that mission is costly. It's not easy to step out with the good news of the gospel, for it will not always be welcomed and heard because it turns the nicely structured world upside down. Least are lifted up, those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. Those who are labelled are given a place at the table, and those who thought they had a place by right find there is no place for them. Now, however, Jesus speaks of the reward that will come. It is not reward as we would imagine. It is not a treasure chest full of jewels and money, but the reward is far greater. The reward is also not just for the one who carries the good news of the gospel into the world, it is equally for those who even just listen to the good news. Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." In our carrying of the gospel, we are sowing seeds of welcome and reward. God's love falls like seed being sown or like a shower of rain upon all those around us. We might not be able to see it, but it is surely taking place. During the last year, I have watched as Heather has been welcomed into new and different environments, and much of it has been scary. As with any new job or role, there will be scary and uncertain moments, but in all these places and situations, Heather has drawn on the power of God to sustain her and has been welcomed. As she has gone about, sometimes actually physically, and sometimes with her intentional heart and prayer, people have welcomed her. And even as they have done so, they have welcomed not just Heather, but Jesus and God the Father. They might not know that is what they have done in the welcome, but this is what Jesus tells us is happening. And it is happening because this is not our mission, but the mission of God. The Holy Spirit is at work. Heather and myself bear the hallmark of ordination. You can see us easily, as the collar is a badge that tells others we are clergy. However, I hope too that even when we are not wearing our collars, we are visibly bear the hallmark of ordination. More importantly, though, I hope we bear the hallmark of Jesus's love for us, his one perfect sacrifice, so that we are living sacraments, visible symbols of God's love at work in the world. But it is not just our job. Yes, we have been called by God to a particular role, one that has been discerned over many, many years of waiting, and not just by us, but by the whole church. The authority invested in us by the bishop is not our own, but it is the authority that the church has given us, because over many years we have deeply explored whether this really is the call God has placed on our lives. We have deeply explored what hallmark God wants us to have. It is instead the call for all of us who call ourselves Christians, the call to bear the hallmark of Jesus's love for us into the world around us, wherever we find ourselves on any given day, thus becoming living sacraments, visible symbols of God's love at work in the world. Some days, though, that seems to be a big ask, doesn't it? Some days, ordained or not, we wonder how we can do what God asks of us. It seems too great a task, and the cost is too high, the reward too little. But actually the task is simple and the reward is beyond our imagining. The task is as simple as giving a cup of cold water to a little one or to someone considered least, we are told. The reward is the reward of the righteous, full and perfect relationship with God now and hereafter. Something we cannot even begin to imagine. The reward is so great. Getting cold water can be tricky, though. So perhaps the task seems easy to us, but in actual fact is harder than we think. We in the West with our taps might think it easy to get a cup of cold water. Those who have to go to the well twice a day and it's 6 miles away know that getting a cup of cold, clean water is a back-breaking task. Maybe there is no water to be had. Maybe the water that is on offer will cause illness because it is not clean. Remember, Jesus is talking to people who live in a hot and dusty climate, where water was an enormously precious commodity. So are we then instead being asked to give all that we hold precious for the service of God, trusting that if we do, those around us who welcome us will also share in the reward of everlasting relationship with God? Relationship that will transform us and give us life. We are being God's seed sowers then. As Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, do not be distracted by the things of this world so that they lead you into the wrong ways. Know yourselves to have been brought from death to life by Jesus Christ. You stand in the awesome grace of God. Having been set free from sin by this grace, you now have an inheritance that will never end. You have sanctification. You are holy and righteous and have eternal life. For, writes Paul, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Surely you cannot hold this gift to yourself. Surely you have to share it. How could we not? It is our joy then to find the water of life and give it to the lost and the least so that they might also share in the water of life. But don't think that everything has to look like a massive mission project. The point that Jesus is making is it is the small things. You don't have to give the whole well of water to someone. A cup will be enough, for the Holy Spirit will do the rest. You don't have to batter down the door of someone's home. A simple knock will suffice. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. And don't push the subject if you are not welcome. Dust off your feet and find someone who will welcome. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. But first and foremost, work out what your hallmark is and how visible it needs to be for people. We are not all the same for good reason. God works with diversity. We are not all called to ordained ministry, but we are called to ministry and mission where we are. Maybe your hallmark is that of a person of prayer. Maybe your hallmark is that of a person of patience. Maybe your hallmark is that of a person of gentleness. Maybe your hallmark is that of a person of peace. Maybe your hallmark is that of a person of faithfulness. Maybe your hallmark is that of a person of wisdom. Maybe your hallmark is that of a person of joy. Maybe your hallmark is that of a person of love. Maybe your hallmark is that of a person of self-control. In the waiting of life and in the action, God calls each of us to bear our unique hallmark into the world. Yes, knowing this can be costly, but trusting that the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Amen.